A few weeks ago, there was a major crisis in our house. My eldest granddaughter ran screaming downstairs with tears streaming down her face. Gran, I've lost my mobile phone. I cannot live without it. Chairs were flung. Little sisters were pushed aside and blamed. And the hysterics continued. I am going to a gig tonight. There is no way I can go to a gig without my phone. With which sentiment, I'm afraid, her mother agreed. Yes, it would be very difficult to go to a gig without a mobile phone. Tears and frantic searching continued throughout the day. The gig was coped without the mobile phone, but bedtime saw another crisis. I cannot possibly go to sleep without my phone. So at 1 o'clock on a Sunday morning, about 3 weeks ago, elderly grandparents could be seen trying to take apart a built-in bed to see if the phone had been lodged behind it. It had. I'm telling this story not to humiliate my granddaughter, who is a lovely, beautiful, intelligent girl, but to illustrate a point which seems to me to be symptomatic of our culture. We are far too dependent on things which are liable to disappoint us and let us down. I have known mature, sensible adults. One of them was here earlier this morning. Who have been at breaking point because their email has crashed. We were recently made aware of the terrible chaos which ensued when a virus corrupted NHS computers. And as if playing into my hands for this talk, BA was struck by total chaos yesterday when its IT system failed. I hope you get my point. Mobile phones, emails, and computer programs are very useful, but we cannot allow them to be the focus of our well-being in a way that means life becomes insupportable without them. Our reading from John this morning, John 17, follows on from a group of chapters in which Jesus describes things which the disciples must have found very disturbing, things which would shake their lives. He tells them that he is to be betrayed, that one of his closest friends will deny him, and that he's going where they cannot follow him. And Jesus warns his disciples that they will have hard times ahead of them. He says that the world will hate them. But these disturbing chapters are also permeated with the reassurance of God's love and Christ's faithfulness. In chapter 14, he says, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And later, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father." Now, in the passage that James read this morning, thank you, there was some very dense and I think very difficult theology, and I'm not going to try and deal with that this morning. There are just two points that come to me very clearly from this passage which I want to make. Jesus makes it clear where the disciples can turn in uncertain times. They can turn to God. In verse 11, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." And later in verse 15, he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Here is something the disciples can depend on when the going's tough: God's love and the steadfastness of Christ. And Jesus knows that the enormity of that love is soon to be demonstrated in the events of Holy Week and Easter, as Jesus dies and comes to life again. The enormity of this as a demonstration of God's love is expressed beautifully in John 3. "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life." That truly is awesome love. And I think Paul sums that enormity of that love up again in Romans. He reassures his readers that he is convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is not going to get wedged behind a built-in bed. It's not going to be zapped by a virus. And it's not going to crash at extremely inconvenient times. And I know from my own life, and maybe you do from yours, that there have been times when the only thing that has kept me going is the knowledge of that love, when all else has failed me. Times when I would have found life intolerable. I don't know if any of you have had that experience, but I suspect that many have. I think of the day when my mother was killed in a car crash in a car in which I was travelling, and I saw her trapped beneath the car, and she died on the way to hospital. I think of the time when I was in the Holy Land only a few years ago, and I got the news that my sister had killed herself by drowning. Where else do I turn? I turn to God in prayer. Now, I've given a title to this talk because we're always asked to put a title in the bulletin. Not always easy, Steve, but thank you. I've called it Awesome Love. And the reason I've called it Awesome Love was triggered by something I heard on the radio. A piece of prose was being read, and it started, "One of the greatest destructions of our generation is the loss of the sense of awe." That resonated with me, and maybe it resonates with you. The piece I was listening to went on to explain that awe was once felt in the presence of nature and the Creator, but this has changed to a situation where awe could most powerfully be invoked, not by forests or icebergs, but by supercomputers, rockets, and particle accelerators. And the author ended so that we are now almost exclusively amazed by ourselves. This resonated as I was listening to the confession, where we say, we have lived by our own strength. Dangerous stuff. Not a solid rock on which to build. And that word awesome, which I've used, has become so trivialized in today's language, hasn't it? I do know young man, he's not here in the congregation, but he uses awesome virtually every sentence. It's sort of like a full stop. Somebody's nodding. But I'm sure some of you football fans have described a goal as awesome. Or I know that I make quite good cakes, and sometimes people say, "That cake was awesome, Enid." And of course it was awesome, yes, it was brilliant. But it wasn't God's love. And people may even describe the latest mobile phone as awesome. I think we're so used to amazing things, particularly in relation to technology, that our senses are almost numb to any real sense of awe. But for us as Christians, has that sense of awe really gone? As people of faith, if we give ourselves time to think about God's enveloping care and love, the trust we can have in him through the life, teaching, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is something which is truly awesome. And moving fast forward from just before Christ's crucifixion, when he was warning his disciples, to the 21st century, when Jan preached to us last Sunday, I think she put her feeling of this awesome love into words much better than I can. She said, "I still feel overwhelmed by the simplicity, the beauty, the mystery and the wonder of the Christian faith. The sheer wonder that God loves us in spite of what we sometimes say and do. That is surely awesome. It's a love far more amazing than anything we can do with our advanced technologies, super goals, superlative cakes, and singing and dancing mobile phones. It's something so enormous that the human brain can't really understand it. Our brains are limited, however clever we think we are. It's something we can't understand, but we can experience it. And so we know where we can turn in trust when all else fails." The reading from John 17 pointed me at something else. It starts off, as he was given the disciples all this grim news, what did he do? He looked towards heaven and he prayed. Jesus was not only showing his trust in God's love, but also the importance of committing people to God in prayer. He did not expect his disciples to have a nice, cozy existence after he left, but he knew that the most valuable thing he could do for them was to pray for them. Maybe, like me, it was to God you turned in the wake of the tragedy in Manchester on Monday. I asked, "Why? What can we do?" "Well," I said, "at least I can pray." And I did. And I do believe in the midst of the carnage and the horror, God's love did shine through. We've heard reports of so many acts of kindness, selfless bravery and generosity that were displayed, and the commitment of so many to try to stand together rather than join in acts of hatred. I truly believe that there were far more acts of goodness on the streets of Manchester on Monday night than acts of evil. And as Christians, this awesome love is something we must cherish and spread. Real love is from God. It's a gift, even to those who do not wish to acknowledge his existence. Love can never be defeated. It will always end in victory over hatred and evil. And I firmly believe that however grim things may seem, there are always glimpses of God's kingdom breaking through. This is the time in the Christian year when we pause between Christ's ascension into heaven, which we celebrated on Thursday, and the Feast of Pentecost, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. That time when the Holy Spirit would fill the disciples and equip them for their mission on earth to bring Christ's kingdom here. In this period between ascension and Pentecost, the archbishops are encouraging Christians in this country to join in a global wave of prayer, which comes under the heading, Thy Kingdom Come. We're asked to use this time for praying for more people to be touched by the love of Christ. Those two words, pray, love. We can make good use of this time ourselves, both by reflecting on the significance for each of us of God's love, as shown in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and by committing ourselves and others to him in prayer. And then by praying for the work of spreading that love across our communities, to our friends, neighbours, our country, across the world, and to the whole of creation. Let's call that the worldwide web of God's prayer, a web that won't let us down. To help in this week of special prayer, there are lots of events going on, and there are quite a few happening locally, and helpfully, there is outside a leaflet showing all these events. They're all quite close. There's a note about them in the bulletin as well. But I do hope that you will try to join in at least one of these, maybe more. And if you've time and you have a computer which hasn't crashed, do look on the website of Thy Kingdom Come. There's a very nice, very short film in which Justin Welby, our Archbishop, talks about this wave of prayer. I find it very helpful. Next Saturday at St. Stephen's, really on your doorstep, we're having prayer stations around the church, which I hope you'll find reassuring, exhilarating, exciting, creative, thought-provoking. Do try and come between 10 o'clock and 4 o'clock on Saturday. It's an opportunity to really immerse yourself in that awesome love of God, to pray for his love to touch and transform your life and that of others. Amen.